Good morning. There are two readings this morning. The first reading is Hebrews chapter 11 and just verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And then the second reading is much longer, is Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 to 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by him itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to? Where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.'" For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we do so, let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, we're in this place today to praise, to worship and to adore you. We thank you for the words we've been singing, the words of prayer we've uttered, and those of the reading from your word. We thank you for these. But we ask that now you're quiet in our hearts. The word spoken is next you won't, but we truly be the word of God and not the word of man. You alone might have honour, you alone might have glory, and each one here may know a blessing. We ask you, Lord Jesus, now in your precious name. Amen. We're continuing our series this morning on movers and shakers. It was started last week, and we'll look all week before last. And we're looking particularly this morning at the character of Jacob. We're looking at the heroes of faith, which is why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21 was read as well. But we're looking particularly about the one event that took place in Jacob's life in Genesis chapter 32. And I particularly want to think about a few things from that chapter, not just one. But a bit of background, first of all, to the character of Jacob. As you look back in the Old Testament, you see something of his character there, and of what his name means. He was a twin. His twin brother was called Esau, but they were not identical in any shape or form. Esau was a man of the country, a man of the rural life, if you like, whereas Jacob was someone who stayed behind the tents. Jacob had smooth skin. Esau was a very hairy man, to say the least. And they had different approaches to life. If you look back at their story, there's something also that's a bit difficult in their life as well. Isaac, the father of both of them, was very much keen on Esau. Rebekah, the mother, was keen on Jacob. That's always a remedy for problems in a family, if you've got a mother which is on one side and a father on the other. And that emanated itself out in the way they acted towards one another. Because as time progressed, you see that Jacob takes away the birthright of Esau. He takes it away just because Esau was hungry one day. He saw some red stew. Let me have that stew, and don't worry about my birthright. You can have it. But then later, when it came towards the end of Isaac's life, Isaac was blind. We have the story here of Jacob come in, and he comes into the presence of Isaac, pretending to be Esau. He's got all the things on him which makes him smell of Esau, makes him look like Esau in the sense that, well, he couldn't be seen, all his touch. And he steals the blessing of his brother. As a result, you can imagine what Esau thought. He wasn't exactly chuffed, to say the least. He had in his heart to make certain he would deal with Jacob at a time to come. When that happened, Jacob runs away. He runs away and he goes to his uncle Laban, some miles away, and he's there now for about 20 years. And we pick up the story here now, 20 years later, when he's coming back. There's a strap line for the message this morning. It's this: when a leopard changes its spots. Because during that time when Jacob was away, he's beginning to change. Things are beginning to change in his life. And the encounter we see in Genesis chapter 32, we see the radical transformation that takes place. Why? Because he meets with God. He has faith, yes, when he goes away. But that faith, over a period of time, starts to develop. When he meets with God, there's a real transformation. He has a personal encounter with God, as we read in that wrestling there. And it's that personal encounter with God that changes him completely. And from now on, he's going to be a different character. And I want to think about that this morning in four ways. Now, I can't be a good Baptist, can I? Because I've got 4 points, not three. Because all good Baptists got 3 points. But I've got 4 points I want to share with you this morning. I want to share with the fact, first of all, that he faced fear, but he still trusted in God's protection. That Jacob actually wrestled with God. As he wrestled with God, he actually had spiritual transformation. He was totally transformed. I want to think too about the power of prayer and the humility that he had when he prayed to his God. And then finally about reconciliation and making amends. Jacob's name was meant supplanter or deceiver. But as he meets with God here, his name gets changed to Israel, or Prince with God, or God perseveres, or one who wrestles with God. Different names you could think about. But I want to think particularly about those four things of how God met with him, and how, as a result, Jacob was changed, and there was a transformation in his life, that his leopard did change its spots. He was no longer going to be a supplanter. He was no longer going to be a deceiver. Instead, he's going to be one who walked and followed in God's pathway. He faced fear, verses 7 to 12. I'm not going to go through verse by verse. That's going to take too long. So I'm going to little sections of it. Verses 7 to 12. He's facing fear here. He's been away for 20 years. He's coming back now a wealthy man. He's got 11 children. He's got two wives. He's got two, if you like, servant wives as well. He's bringing them all back. He's bringing all his wealth back. Because God had told him to come back home to Esau, to come back home to Canaan. But he also remembers what took place 20 years beforehand. And remembers the reaction of his brother Esau. He knew his brother was not going to be that happy to see him. And so he wanted to make certain he would go back. But he was fearful. He was scared of going back. And he got even more scared when the messenger came back and said, Esau's coming. But by the way, he's got 400 men with him as well. Can you imagine the reaction in Jacob's heart when he's heard that? Hang on, he's coming back with an army of 400 people. He's definitely coming back to get me. Understandable. And so he's fearful. But what does he do in his fear? What does he do? He comes. Yes, he divides his herds up. He does some practical things. But most of all, he does this. He prays. He comes into the presence of God and he says this, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am worthy of all the kindness you have shown your servant and the goodness and faith you have shown me. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me. I wonder what happens when we come to a time of fear. And we do have fear in our lives, don't we? There are various times in our lives when we get afraid of things. I never was afraid of the dark, but I know there are some people who are afraid of the dark. And when anything's dark, they're scared about this. I know some people who are scared of spiders. Don't bother me. I know some people who are actually scared of spiders. Some people are scared of various things, aren't they? And when you get scared, what do? Do you panic? Some people do. Or do you come to the point when you're feeling fearful and you come and you trust God and you pray? You see, there's no point in panicking, is there? It's not going to change anything. But when you pray, things change. As you look through Scripture, you see time and time again of individuals who come to a point of challenge, come to a point of conflict. They've come to a point really when there is fear in their eyes and fear in their heart. And what do? They lay it before God. And they say, Lord, you've led me. You are a faithful God. You are a good God. You are a kind God. I lay it at your hands. And we come and they pray. And as they pray, they see God at work in their lives. You see, one of the things we need to remember as believers this morning is that God is always for us. Romans chapter 8 is one of my great favorite chapters in the whole Bible. There's so much in there. But Romans chapter 8 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? When we recognize that God is for us, there is no need then to be afraid. Because God is there right in the midst of the circumstances. God will always be with us. When you get up in the morning, God is with you. When you go through the day, God is with you. When you go to bed at night, God is with you. When you go to sleep at night, God is with you. Because he said this, I will never leave you. I never give up on you. I never abandon or desert you. He is always there and he's always for us. Jacob was concerned. But he had to realize that God was for him. Brothers and sisters, this morning, God is for us. When we come to a crisis in our lives, and we will come to a crisis in our lives, when we already had them many times, what do? We come to God. We humbly come before him, and we say to him, you take control. You lead, guide, direct. You fill. You do the one things that I can't do. It comes to the end of our resources, maybe. But that's the beginning of his resources. And he says this, do not be worried or anxious about anything. But by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, what? Present your requests to God, and what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard means garrison. It's like a garrison of army soldiers all around you, garrisoning your heart and giving you peace. When I've come to a crisis in my life and I've come to prayer, and sometimes I must admit before you, I don't always come to prayer initially. I need to. We need to come to prayer. When we come to prayer, it's amazing how God's peace seems to just flow in. I think of the story of Peter in the New Testament, in Acts. There he is, he's in prison. He's got all his soldiers around him, he's guarded, he's got soldiers on either side of him, and he's chained. He's going to face possibly death the following day. And what's he doing? He's fast asleep. He's got a peace that passes understanding. Paul and Silas are in prison again in Philippi. They're badly treated, ill-treated, mistreated. They've been abused, falsely accused. They're not complaining or they do anything like what they are doing. They're singing praises to God. They're praying to God. And again, God comes and he blesses them. They have a peace. You and I can have that same peace when we come through fear and come through difficulties, when we realize that God is for us and he's always for us. We keep on trusting in God in every circumstance of life, not just the good times, but the bad times. But although that's true of what happened to Jacob, what really happened to him, what comes later in the chapter, verses 24 to 28, when he actually wrestles with God and he finds transformation. We have this mysterious figure, as it would be, a person, a man who appears. And there Jacob is wrestling with him throughout the whole of the night. What theologians would say is what we call a theophany. It's a divine encounter with God, if you like. It's a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and speaking with Jacob, dealing with Jacob. And Jacob is wrestling with him. And as he is wrestling with him, comes the beginning of the following morning, daylight's coming. There's still that wrestling going on. And there's still that trying to overcome. And as I thought about that, I was thinking particularly of how often we wrestle with God, don't we? Why are you doing this, God? Why is this happening to me? Or why are these things not as I expect them to be? Why are you going in the wrong direction, not in the right direction? Forgetting that God says this, I've got a plan for you, a plan to bless you, a plan to give you hope, a plan to give you a future. It may not be easy on the way through, but I'm still there working it through. I'm still working it through with you. And we need sometimes to be wrestling with God. Wrestling with God in the sense that we say, right, okay, God, I'll surrender now. You take over. Because Jacob still wanted his own way in many respects. He's coming back, yes. He's fearful, yes. But as he's coming back, he wants to do things in a way that he can control. I'm going to tell you this. You can't control anything. And I can't control anything. Only God can control things. And so we need to accept that. And so when we wrestle with something, we've actually got to say, no, let's stop and hand it over to God. Let God take control. We have a habit, don't we? And I've got a habit particularly of compartmentalizing my life. Yeah. This morning, God is number one. What about tomorrow morning? What about Tuesday morning, the other mornings? What about the other parts of the day? That's for me. That's for God. No, 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 no. We read this, that when we become born again in the Spirit of God, we become new creations. The old goes, the new comes. And that comes very true here, because none he wrestles, when this man wrestles, when God wrestles with Jacob, he touches him, touches on the hip, yes, but he touches his life, and he changes him. He even changes his name. So he's no longer identified by his past. Instead, he's got a future. And you and I, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are no longer identified by our past, because we now have a future. 51 years ago, that dawned on me. When I was in a church service, and somebody was preaching, and as they were preaching, there were maybe 100 people or so in the room, and there was, it was as if God was speaking directly to me, for my life to be changed. My life was no longer dictated by what happened in the past, because I had my plans, but my plans were not God's plans. I had many things planned out for myself, how I was going to live, what I was going to do, and so forth. God had totally different plans to that. And as a result, he broke into my heart, he broke into my life. I wrestled with God, yes, but my heart, my life was changed. But that transformation started 51 years ago. It goes on each and every day. God is transforming me and transforming you when we come to faith. What? Into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we surrender all to him. As we give up all to him. Romans chapter 12 says this. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give everything over to him. Not keep anything back. But let him take control of everything. As he takes control of everything. And even though we are wrestling in our thoughts. Maybe wrestling with concerns. God is the one who's in control. And as he's the one in control, he's the one who can lead us then through. And we don't need to be the same as we were before. We can be transformed. There are times when you read of people who have a dramatic transformation when they meet with God. Sometimes you read of testimonies of people who've been in prison or of people who have been murderers or whatever it be. They have an encounter with God. They have a dramatic transformation. And the old is taken away and the new has come. Now you and I may not be in that situation, but we all need to have transformation. And the only way our letter can change its spots is when we come to God and say, right, you change me. You're the one who can do it. You're the one who can transform me. You're the one who can make me as I was meant to be in the first place. John chapter 10, Jesus speaks then about bringing a full life, about an abundant life. I read this week another translation, and it said this, I have come to bring a rich and a satisfying life. I love that. A rich and a satisfying life. And that comes about when we've got transformation. When we come to the understanding of who we are, sinners in the sight of God, but also recognizing too that though we sang about a holy God earlier on, he's a God who loves us. Who God loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us upon a cross. The cross is above us there. And as we look at the cross, as we think about what Jesus did there for you and for me, we realize how much God loves me, how much God loves you. And as we turn from our sin and we accept him as Savior and Lord, then transformation begins to take place. I said to me 51 years ago, I trust it might be true for you if you're new here today, you've never come to a point of faith. Trust him today. Trust him before it's too late. Trust him whilst you can. For today is the day of salvation. Not guaranteed tomorrow. Only guaranteed at the moment. Come now and trust him for yourself. And then instead of wrestling, you can know rest. A real rest in God. And the freedom that only God can give to each one of us. But as we think about that, and that wrestling, something else comes out from that as well. And that is in this chapter we read again of Jacob praying. He comes back to that. Come back to the prayer a little bit earlier on. And he says this. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I have only had a staff when I crossed the Jordan. But now we come two camps or two groups. The word Mananea means two groups, by the way. So he had two groups. That's what's there. And his immediate response when he realizes what's happening in Isaiah is that he prays. How we need to be a praying people, don't we? We want to see change take place in our land, don't we? It was prayed by Barbara earlier on, and we live in dark days. And we do. Every time you turn on the TV screen, there on the news, there seems to be something else that's happened, whatever it might be. If you listen to the radio or pick up a newspaper, whatever it is, we live in dark days. If we want to see change, What do? We humble ourselves. We come before God and we say, you deal with this. You come and deal with it. Prayer changes things, you know, doesn't it? It really does change things. I've seen it in my own heart, my own life, and I'm sure you've seen it in your lives as well. Prayer was going to change Jacob. Because as he prayed, as he saw God's strength, he realized he could cast all his anxiety upon him because God cared for him. And we can cast all our anxiety upon God because God cares for us. I read a translation a little while ago. It says this: cast all your care upon God. Why? Because it matters to him about you. I love that. It matters to God about you. God cares about you. He doesn't want us to be fretful. He doesn't want us to be fearful. He doesn't want us to be anxious and doubting. And we do have those things on occasions. Instead, he wants us to know a peace. A peace that we can have as we cast everything upon him. Because he really does care for us. We can know that strength. And the strength that Jacob had in this chapter comes because of his transformation. Of that wrestling with God. And of life being changed. And that comes out because he's going to change his stance towards Esau. At the beginning, I told you earlier on, what did he do? He stole his birthright. He stole his blessing. Now what's he doing? He wants to try and make amends. He's trying to reconcile himself. And so what does he do? He sends all these gifts ahead to give back to Esau. Look, Esau, yeah, I'm going to take all these things, but I want to give you these things. He realizes he's done wrong. And as he realizes he's done wrong, he wants to try and make amends. Now, spoiler alert. Read chapter 33, and you see he comes back, all right? But you can't, it's not in chapter 32. It begins here, though. He's trying to make amends. And that reminds me that, oh, I trust about Iran. We need to talk about repentance as well. It's something we don't talk about very often today, do we? We talk about loving God. We talk about trusting in God. But we need to repent as well. What does that mean? Having a change of heart and a change of mind. Going in God's way, not our way. Somebody said to me once, oh, it's going back the way you came. No, it's not. It's going in a totally different way. It's going in God's way. Saying to God, not just sorry, but doing everything possible not to live that way again. Letting God take us in a different direction. Letting him transform us. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Back to Romans chapter 12, where we read this. We are renewed as we concentrate and we contemplate who God is. As you spend time in God's presence. We do that through prayer. Do it through the reading of his word. Do it through fellowship with one another. Because we allow the Holy Spirit to come and renew us. And he will keep on renewing us as we allow him to take control. And because of that, we then can be reconcilers to one another and reconcilers to the world around us. Why? Because we have been first reconciled to God. We read this in Romans chapter 5, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But through the body of Christ, we have been reconciled to God. Once we were away from God, now, as believers, we're in his family. We're in his kingdom. And we're there forevermore. We are there. And as a result of that, we were given a ministry. Do you know that? Each has got a ministry. And a ministry is to be a reconciler. To bring peace to one another. You know, we've been through a time of trial in the church, haven't we? And that's a sad thing. But we need to be reconciling, don't we? We need to reconcile with one another. Because we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We're still together in that sense. There need to be a reconciliation. And I pray for that. Because as we reconcile, unity comes. And we read this. Where there is unity, God commands a blessing. Even life forevermore. You know, there's no need to be anxious. There's no need to be fretful. There's no need to have divides. Jacob had a transformation. He changed his spots. Or rather, God changed his spots for him. And God changes our spots too. When we acknowledge how much we need him. We accept what he does in our hearts and our lives. And we're prepared to walk in his way. not our way. When that happens, then he gets the honor, he gets the blessing. But we too get a blessing too. May it be that each one of us knows that, and we have that transformation in our own hearts and our lives, that we might be the people God called us to be, people who stand out from the crowd, God's children, God's people. And may that be the means then of bringing many into the kingdom of God. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for the way that you bless us as we read your word, as we think of your word. We see that the mind of Jacob, when he comes back and sees, Lord, he's fearful and fretful. He's anxious. And yet, Lord, you come to him and you change him. Father, we recognize, Lord, that often we can identify with somebody like Jacob in that way. But we ask, Lord, you would come and change us too. You would transform us. That our hearts, our lives might be more in tune with you. And as they're more in tune with you, we may be walking in ways that truly honor you and glorify you. We might know a true freedom in our own hearts and our own lives. We might know that rich and satisfying life that the Lord Jesus, you said you came to bring. And as we do so, Lord, may it be that we turn it all back to you. Lord, we are what we are by your grace. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, now anything was said of man, these last few moments, you take it away. The things in yourself might remain, you alone might have honor and glory. We ask, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. And we believe that God is great, don't we?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you for saying that. Yes, God is great. And the one thing that God does, he changes lives. Is there any here this morning who've not come to that point where Jesus is known as their Lord and their Saviour? Please come to the front. Or please to somebody alongside you and speak to them. That they might tell you the way of truth and bring you into a relationship with God. For those, Lord, those of you maybe who are finding the way hard and need prayer, please come to the front or again speak alongside if you're more comfortable with that. Somebody can pray with you. Because as we pray, God enters into hearts and lives. As he enters into hearts and lives, he brings that transformation that we've been thinking about this morning. But don't leave this place without meeting with him. He's here. He's here by his spirit. Please don't leave this place. Make certain that you have that transaction with God today. Jacob got transformed. He was never the same afterwards. As you meet with God, you'll never be the same either. But it'll be for good, not for bad. It'll make life a lot different. A lot more positive. And we sang a bit earlier on as well. We have a hope. A hope that takes us right into the presence of God. And when we're in that presence of God, we'll be there forevermore. Because he's gone to prepare a place for us. That where he is, there we will be. Each one of us who loves Jesus. May that be true for each one of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. That you are a great God. We thank you we can sing that you are the splendor of the King. And from age to age you never change. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And you are the one who loves us with an everlasting love. You prove that when Jesus came into the world. And we thank you, Father, that he came into the world to save sinners like us. And we thank you, Father, when he saves us. We're made new. The old goes, the new comes, and we have a home made ready for us in heaven. Father, we do not deserve that. It's of your grace. But we recognize, Lord, as we trust you for this, as we turn from our sin, then that becomes a reality to us. And Father, we pray that might be real for each and every one of us in this room. If there are any here who have not come to that point, speak to their hearts, speak to their lives now. For those who have come to that point, maybe struggling in life in different ways, help them, Father, we pray, just to know you. For people to come alongside, to minister to them as you minister through them for your honor and for your glory. Holy Spirit, Come and touch hearts and lives now as we wait in your presence. We give you thanks, we give you praise that you are here. Let's conclude our service by saying together the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.